Good evening, everybody. Nice to see you. We made it through September 15th without the stock market crashing. Yeah. I don't have anything in the stock market, but for those people that do, it was possible only. And we don't know what God's timing is for anything, any of his judgment. But we know this, that he's just and righteous. That's what our message is about tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Father, that you've revealed yourself through the word. You've revealed your holiness through the Old Testament. And you've revealed your grace and truth by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You gave the law to Moses by the agency of angels, but you brought grace and truth in person, in the person of Jesus Christ. And you've committed us to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and to reveal the inheritance that is ours among all the saints. We thank you for these things. Bless the message this evening, as you must, for it is the mind or thinking of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. The scales of justice, Proverbs 11. It is the 15th of September, 2015. 1515. Proverbs 11:1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. See? Justice, that's Lady Justice. What do you see about her? What stands out about her? She's blind, right? Justice is blind. We'll take her off of there. She'll distract you. She's so beautiful. Justice is blind and functions equally toward all without prejudice, preference, or partiality. A false balance, as is stated in Proverbs 11:1, is the deceptive manipulation of weight or value in a transaction. See, with God, his justice always is fair, and the punishment always fits the crime, and the reward is reckoned according to righteousness always. And unbelief is sin. All that's not of faith is sin, right? So that's unbelief is sin, and faith is righteousness. Therefore, whatever is not of faith is sin. And justice judges all that righteousness demands in its offense by the thoughts, decisions, thoughts, words, decisions, and actions of man. Verse 2, when pride comes, then comes dishonor, but with the humble is wisdom. See, pride here cannot attract honor. It can only attract dishonor. God's programmed it such. And that is in equal measure with pride. Along with it comes dishonor. That's dishonor here, and certainly dishonor in eternity for the believer who's proud. You know, God hates pride. There's six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to him. One of them is a false balance that we have here. And it's pride, the proud look, is first in his hit list. Proverbs 6:16. Pride cannot attract honor, only dishonor in equal measure. Where there is pride, it is balanced by dishonor. In the case of pride, it's balanced by dishonor. Even as humility comes with an equal measure of wisdom. The scales are always balanced. The balance of God that measures man in terms of his purpose, plan, and will for man is seen and understood in the person of Jesus Christ, who was fully God and fully human. He was neither more human than divine, nor was he more divine than human. He was fully human and fully divine. As the one mediator between God and men, 1 Timothy 2:5, he was equally disposed toward both parties, toward God and toward man. Not representing one more than the other more than the first. He was the righteous representative of man and the sinless substitute that the justice of God required for broken righteousness. He was equally interested in God and man, and he sought the best interest of both, which is no easy task. That is to find that middle ground. As such, he would address every grievance and seek equity for both parties, reconcile all differences, and balance the scales of justice to ratify a permanent and inalterable agreement, a new covenant in his blood through the cross. Since by one man, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, since by one man condemnation came to all men, so too by man, one man, justification would come to all. That doesn't mean all would be saved. It just means that they would have equal privilege and opportunity for salvation, for the righteousness required for salvation. That is the gift of righteousness by the substitution of Christ, by the cross of Christ, by the death of Christ as our surrogate, our substitute, and the satisfying sacrifice that was required by God. So, that condition was that one had to fulfill all righteousness in accordance with all the justice demanded. And this Christ did fully by his sinless life as he fully relied upon the Holy Spirit. And think about this, for every thought, for he who knew no sin, that means he never thought a sinful thought. So for his thinking was pure and perfect in every way. And for that he relied upon the Holy Spirit. From the moment he was born, he had the Holy Spirit as a birthday gift. He was given the Spirit without measure. In 1 John 3:34, or in John 3:34, ukmetron, that is without limitation. And guess what? We have the Spirit without limitation. He was the only one of whom it was said, and of whom the verb plerao was used, which means the fullness. Before that, if the Spirit came upon somebody or endued them with power, like the prophet, the priest, high priest, and the king, who had the endowment of the Holy Spirit available to them, it was pemplemi, not plerao, which is a different verb. Plerao means that they were filled full as they can be with the Spirit. So, he relied on the Holy Spirit for every thought, every word, every decision, and every action. Never thinking, saying, choosing, or doing one thing that was forbidden. And then, not only that, but he always did that which was commanded. He never did what was forbidden, and he always did what was commanded, according to the Word of God, the law of God. This he did without the aid or use of his divine power, which justice required to be laid aside and not used for his deliverance, for his defense, or for his salvation. So, that would balance the scales. You say, why? Well, because he had to be a man without the use of his divine, the prerogatives of his divine power. He had to lay them aside. In Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And he had to function as a man by dependence upon the Holy Spirit, pioneering this fantastic spiritual life that was bequeathed to us as church age believers that no one had before. No, not Moses, not David, not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, Joseph. None of them had what we have. And so we're held responsible to execute it, to learn the Word of God, to have it well-defined in our souls, and to use it, to think with it, to choose with it, and by God's power do it, as God wills and works inside of us, according to His own good pleasure and purpose, as we work out our salvation, as we wait by faith through the Spirit for the hope of righteousness, the realization of righteousness, which God accomplishes in us. It's a supernatural life that He's called us to, and supernatural means of its execution, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, the two power options of the spiritual life. Choose them urgently, continually, and moment by moment, and you'll be fine. And God will transfigure you, that is, bring to the outside what's on the inside. That's what He does. He turns you inside out, like Jesus turned Himself inside out on the Mount of Transfiguration. So His disciples could see who He really was, could see His divinity. And they were amazed. They actually fainted. And then God raised them up and said, and Jesus said to them, don't tell anybody what you saw until after I'm gone. And they did afterwards, because Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 about the holy majesty they beheld upon the Mount of Transfiguration, on the Holy Mount, he calls it. So, the many righteous choices that Jesus made were uncoerced and voluntary, and would include facing death at the end and dishonor upon a tree, even as the first man, free to choose, was fully aware of the consequences when he transgressed the one prohibition and ate from the tree. See, there had to be a tree. There had to be a choice, a crisis, and a consequence. So my poem, I'll read this to you, Behold Two Trees, if you don't remember. Behold two trees both standing tall, side by side, beckoning all good and evil, bearing strife, and next to it the tree of life. Though both appear of equal wood, the first evinces human good. Apart from God is death's upheaval, the unbelieving human evil. Promising to make one wise, yet everyone who eats it dies. The other tree, the tree of life for Adam and his lovely wife, of which God said to freely eat, to walk with God and daily meet. God made man to be his friend, to live forever, world without end. The choice man made to eat and die, rejecting God's truth and believing the lie, would set the stage for one to come, both seed of the woman and God the Son, who came to die upon a tree, from good and evil set men free. His choice, the tree of seeming death, committed his spirit and breathed his last breath, and laid the axe to the root, cursing good and evil's fruit. His tree is life, and the fruit it gives for anyone who eats it lives. See, in equal justice and to balance the scale, it had to be an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot, and a life for a life. Exodus 21, turn there. Exodus 21:22. I just want you to find it so you have it. Ready, get set, go. Exodus 21:22. The law of Moses spells out the requirements of justice and the procedures of justice. It has to be equal payment. Not more and not less, but equal payment. He says, if men struggle with each other, that is, they're fighting, and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury to her, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. So what's he saying here? He's saying a child is constituted, considered alive, when they're born and they have independent function in life, when they go from mother dependence to God dependence. Until then, it's not a life for a life, and that child was miscarried or did not come to full term. And there's a fine imposed rather than a considered a capital crime for which one is put to death. Now, that's not something that was done on purpose. That was something that happened incidentally. So I don't recommend abortion to anyone under almost every circumstance. Almost every circumstance. Because God enables or allows conception. And the formation of the human body in the womb, he's directly involved in its complete supervision and watches over it and causes everything to function perfectly. The millions of processes that take place in the formation of the body, the bones, the blood vessels, the brain, the organ systems of man, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It's just miraculous how we could be walking around like we are with our five senses and with the just absolutely amazing and really beyond our grasp and understanding how we could be what we are and who we are and live where we live and live on this planet whirling through space at 60,000 miles an hour and encircling the sun. And it's just remarkable. If you think too much about it, you're weird out. And then you look in the mirror and you say, what are we anyway? And you see this thing, you go see this projection here, which is your nose, and you look and it's got two holes in it, and then you got these eyes with these gelatin things in them. And I said, don't look too hard, we'll weird you out. None of us are really good looking. Maybe comparatively we are, relatively we are, but not, we're weird looking creatures. I think God probably made man that way, so man's exposed with skin. Although some of us are very hairy, others are not, but most people are not, and you can see them. There's not hair covering their bodies like an ape or an animal. And so we know this, that we're made in the image and likeness of God, and that man in every way was made like God, that is, internally and externally, Christ being the prototype or the, what's it called? Archetype. He's the archetype. Archetypal man. We're made physically in his image, the way he always appeared to the prophets in the Old Testament. Not he was made in our image, because he wasn't. He certainly came in human form, but that form was patterned after his archetypal form. Though he was only God at that time, he would become a man. So the integrity, verse 3 of our psalm, that's all I wanted to show you in Exodus 21. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. See, here we have the balance of justice. It's always balanced. And these are what you call parallel distiches. It shows what the righteous have and how it's balanced, or what the unrighteous do, and the balance of justice. The balance of righteousness and the balance of justice. It's always balanced. The scales are always balanced. To the measure, Jesus said, to the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. And how true that is. To the measure you measure, it shall be measured to you. See, if you show mercy, then mercy will be shown to you. If you forgive, then forgiveness is yours, and you can experience that forgiveness. Or if you don't forgive, then you never are free from the offense and the baggage of unforgiveness. And you won't prosper in any way. So, grace and truth, we find in the New Testament, that came by Jesus Christ, is the just balance, the equal weights and measures that God seeks, that he's always sought. See, God's grace and man's gratitude. That's the balance. God's giving and man receiving. Grace is all about God giving and man receiving. Not God, not man doing anything, but receiving everything from God. It's about God saying and man believing. God teaching wisdom and man learning or gaining wisdom. It's about God willing and working according to his good pleasure and man waiting, letting and allowing God to do it in him. Now, the following verses, many of them, are absolute antithetical distiches, which means they're opposites. This is what the righteous get, and this is what the unrighteous get. This is what the believing get, this is what the unbelieving get from the justice of God, because he remains just and righteous forever. He does not change. In Malachi 3:10, he doesn't change, never changes. He doesn't change his mind. You say, well, I can cite some examples where he did. Well, that's not quite the way it works. But there's always the intervention of righteousness that turns back justice, and that can happen. Because if you repent, God relents always and gives you grace space. So, grace is God's favor, his goodness and blessing that bestows righteousness to faith. That is faith in Jesus Christ and faith in his word. Faith toward his word. And truth is the reality of justice that hates and punishes unbelief. That is unbelief in Christ and unbelief toward his word. Administered without prejudice, preference, or partiality. Doesn't matter who you are. No matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever. Can you go to hell? No. But you can be hurt by the flames of hell, for sure. And end up in heaven. Probably a remote part of heaven. Without privileges that were designed for you. That you forfeit by your refusal to believe his word. And to execute by his grace and your gratitude this magnificent spiritual life that he's given to us. Our prayers should be constant. Our prayers should consist of mostly thank you. Mostly. Because he's done so much and given so much. After all, he's given us righteousness through the righteous one, his son. And he's forgiven our sins, all of them, past, present, and future, though sin has consequences for time. And it doesn't affect God, but it does affect us, and it does affect others. Everything you do affects you and others. It doesn't affect God, though. Your righteousness doesn't help him, doesn't help God, nor does your sin affect him in a negative way. So, grace is the righteousness, as truth is the justice. That's my point in this part of the message. See, nothing I know of in Scripture explains this better than Psalm 89. Turn there. Psalm 89:14 to the end of the chapter. Just listen to it carefully and see how well-defined righteousness and justice is and grace and truth. Psalm 89:14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation, the pavement of your throne. That is the throne and his rule or reign over the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, loving kindness and truth. That's grace and truth. Loving kindness is grace, chesed in the Hebrew, like charis in the Greek in the New Testament. Grace and truth go before you. You know why grace and truth can go before him? Because justice is satisfied and righteousness is fulfilled. God sees from eternity the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. And it all centers around what Christ would do, what Christ would accomplish in satisfying God's justice, his inflexible justice that has no prejudice or partiality or preference. He doesn't prefer one thing over another, one over another, or have, or show partiality to anyone. He's not impressed with any man. Oh, I'm sorry, he is impressed with one only, one kind only, those who tremble at his word. Yep, that's it. Psalm 64:2. Isaiah 64:2. Who will I look to but to him who is of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, who trembles at my word? That means to look to means, who will he esteem? Who's he impressed with? He's impressed with the man who's impressed with his word and with no one else, because he has magnified his word above all his name. Psalm 138:2. So, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and grace and truth, grace and truth go before you. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. It's wonderful how gracious God is. And we should be eternally grateful. Our gratitude should be growing all the time. That's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 3:18. Grow in gratitude, not grow in grace, meaning that you're free to indulge the flesh without any ramifications or penalty or consequences, as some would interpret it. That's not what grace is. You know, there are some in the last days who will turn the grace of our God into debauchery. They'll say it doesn't matter what you do, like the Gnostics did. And it does matter what you do, because he's given you his grace. He's given you his spirit. He indwells you for the purpose of holiness. So that, like Peter says, be holy, and you are, for he is holy. And so that love might be the result of your biblical instruction. Love from a pure heart. That is love for God first. Love for God's word. Love for God's people. And even loving yourself, because God loves you. Loving your life. You say, well, you're supposed to hate it. Well, he who hates his life will find it and have it and love it. If anyone wants to live long and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. That's what Peter tells us. In 1 Peter 2, he says, that's the secret to life. So shut your mouth and don't shoot yourself in the foot. Don't harm yourself and hurt yourself by what you do to yourself. And don't blame anybody else for what you've done, because it's your choices, the sum total of your choices, that determine the quality of your life and time. That never changes. And it's the sum total of the word of God that resides and circulates in your soul that makes you truly happy. And you say, I'm not very happy these days. Well, that's because you don't have the word of God residing and circulating in your soul, because it only and always produces happiness. If you find it and eat it, you have to eat it. What's it mean to eat it? It means you chew it, swallow it, and it metabolizes and goes through your body and energizes you and gives you and promotes and perpetuates spiritual life. And if you don't have that happening, you're not going to be happy. You're going to be either grieving the Holy Spirit or quenching the Holy Spirit, which means that you'll either be sad or frustrated because you're not receiving his grace. And grace is the doctrines of grace. The truth about grace is what builds you up. It tells you about all that God has done, all that he's doing now, and all he'll do in the future. And then you get a vision of that and a growing appreciation and recognition and appreciation of that, and your gratitude grows. You go off the gratitude gauge. And all you can pray is thank you. As you see more and more of it, as you understand it more and more, as you appreciate more and more, apprehend more and more, assimilate more and more, and apply it more and more to life. That's what we're here for. We've been committed by God to that perspective. It's called a particular type of teaching. Tupon didache in the Greek, which means a special teaching, a special form of teaching, a special slant and leaning of New Testament teaching that brings us into the abundance of grace. The gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace so you can reign in life by Jesus Christ. In Romans 5:21, 5:17, 5:21. It says you could be more than a conqueror through him who loved you. Even though it seems like you're being hunted down and chased down, nobody can touch you. The devil can't touch you apart from God's permission. And he's not going to give permission to destroy you if you're making progress. But some are given over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that their spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus. Like the Corinthian, the adulterous, not adulterous, but the incestuous Corinthian brother. So, continuing in Psalm 89, verse 16, he says, in your name they rejoice all the day. What name is that? The name above every other name. So at the name of Jesus, every tongue should confess that Jesus is God, Yahweh, to the glory of God the Father. In your name they rejoice all the day, and by your righteousness they are exalted. That is, by the righteousness of Christ, you are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. We have no strength apart from him. Apart from him, we could do nothing. But in him and by him and through him, by the power he keeps pouring into us, we can do all things through him who keeps on pouring his power into us. Philippians 4:13. John 15:5. So, he says, you are the glory of their strength, and by your favor, the favor of Christ, the grace of Christ, our horn is exalted. You know what the horn is? The horn is your person and persona, your power, and your stability and your authority is established. God establishes you, stabilizes you, makes you strong. For our shield belongs to the Lord. That's the shield of faith. And our king to the Holy One of Israel. He is the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. Once you spoke in vision to your godly ones and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found David my servant. Who's he talking about, David or David's greater son? Oh, his greater son. Ultimately, it's referring to David's greater son. I found David my servant with my holy oil. I have anointed him. That is, he's filled with the Spirit continually. With whom my hand will be established as Christ rules and reigns forever. In over the nations in the millennium and afterwards for the endless ages of eternity. My arm also will strengthen him. The enemy will not deceive him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. But I shall crush his adversaries before him and strike those who hate him. My faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, and in my name his horn will be exalted. I shall also set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will have control over everything. In the millennial earth, the perfect earth, he will cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I also shall make him my firstborn. The uniquely born, the firstborn of God, the only born Son of God, Jesus Christ. The highest of the kings of the earth, King of kings, Lord of lords. My loving kindness I will keep for him forever. My grace, he says, I will keep for him forever. Ultimate and extravagant and beyond all others, a name above every other name, and a royal title above every other royal title. And my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever. Who are they? Us. And his throne is the days of heaven, eternally. If his sons forsake my law, now let's get this, this is justice. It remains in place. If they violate, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. It's his word that's forever established in heaven. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne is the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon. And the witness in the sky is faithful. Selah. But you have cast off and rejected. You have been full of wrath against your anointed. You have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass along the way plunder him. He has become a reproach to his neighbors. That's how Christ was treated in the days of his humanity. You've exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of his sword and have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have shortened the days of his youth. He only lived 33 and a half years. You have covered him with shame. Why? For us. Justice demanded equal payment for our sins, for our every infraction, which Christ paid all by himself. Back to Proverbs 11, verse 4. Riches do not profit in a day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Therefore, all the money in the world can't deliver a man from God's wrath. And that wrath is always directed toward unbelief. That's unrighteousness or wickedness is unbelief. And his willful rejection of faith, righteousness, and grace, favor. But those who believe, have a life of grace and a ransom from death by the price that was paid by Christ on the cross to redeem them. Verse 5. The righteousness of the blameless will smooth his way, but the wicked will fall by his own wickedness. There the scales are balanced once again. See, in Zechariah 4:7, the smooth way of the righteous says, "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain." He's going to smooth out the way, the road. "And he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace. Do it." That's how it works. That's what grace does. Grace, righteousness. Verse 6. "The righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the treacherous will be caught by their own greed. When a wicked man dies, his expectation will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes." That's people that are strong in themselves. "The righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place." Here, those who are rich in faith are the heirs of the kingdom, but the poor will abide in death. Always and forever. Jesus said, "The poor you'll always have with you." Here, and certainly eternally, there will be the poor among us. Verse 9. "With his mouth, the godless man destroys his neighbor." See, he doesn't show impartiality. He's partial towards some, his friends, and is unjust toward others that he just doesn't like. And so he tries to destroy him with words, slander, malicious gossip, tale-bearing, and by suspicion, creating suspicion regarding that and trying to convince other people that he's just no good, that guy. And we don't want to do that. Have we ever done it before? Yeah, we have. I know I have. I get smitten when I do. And I just think, well, who are you anyway to do that to somebody? That's evil. So evil. I want to be like those that some who were close to me growing up that never said anything about anybody, nothing bad about anybody. Why should you? A wise man holds his peace. And a mature believer has learned to bite his tongue, not to speak those things that are not appropriate for him to speak, not to judge anyone, but to have love for all mankind, to pray for them, not to judge them, but to pray for them. What do you expect from sinners anyway? What do you expect from the unsaved anyway, if indeed they are? They're not going to do righteousness. They can't. All they can do is sin. And they have bad habits like you did or still do. God's working you out of them, working out of them. He's working on you. You're not working for him. He's working on you to work out those things. So you work down your salvation with fear and trembling, learning how to let him will and work in you. That's the whole idea. So it says, when it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices, and it does always. That's appropriate. That's balanced. The scales are balanced. And when the wicked perish, there's joyful shouting. Yeah. Are you happy when some people die? Right? People have very, you know, evil lives and are very detrimental to all they come in contact with, and grifters and cheaters and liars and violent people, murderers, rapists, child molesters. You're glad when they die, away from the earth with them. You don't want them to go to hell. No, you don't want them to, but if they do, it's their choice, and you had nothing to do with that. So you can be glad when certain people die, because then their influence is gone from the earth. Their evil influence is gone from the earth. Verse 11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it's torn down. That is, the sins of the tongue tear down an entire city. See, the blessing extends to, the blessings of grace extend to a city, a county, a country, by the favor, exaltation, and association with the righteous. That is Christ first, and those who are his. Whereas blasphemy, you know what blasphemy is? Those are the words of unbelief. And the heart that refuses to believe God brings destruction upon many people. Verse 12, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense. You're stupid if you do that. But a man of understanding keeps silent, bites his tongue. See, he who judges his neighbor or hates his brother might as well judge God and hate him. That's what James tells us in 4:11. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? In other words, you're judging God if you judge your neighbor. Don't judge your neighbor. You're nobody's judge, jury, or executioner. Verse 13, he who goes about as a talebearer, even telling things that are true, but they're hearsay, so you don't know if they're true or not, reveals secrets. But he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. He's not going to speak of anything that he doesn't know for sure. He's not eyewitness to. And even then, he'll speak appropriately about it, not and very privately about it, not publicly. Those who do these things, who spread rumors, who maliciously gossip and slander others, are being controlled by their father, the devil, no matter if they're believers or unbelievers. Even if they're believers going to heaven, as was the case with those in John chapter 8, that Jesus called children of the devil, in terms of their imitation and submission to his motive profile and his thought style, they were indeed operating out from Satan as their source. John 8:29, Jesus said, he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Is that arrogant? Not at all. It's just true. It's gracious truth. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone, though they were under Roman rule at that very time. Did they forget about that? Probably. Because they're non-thinkers. They don't have any word in them at this point. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me. For these believers that sought to kill him, he's speaking to the whole crowd, some among them. Remember, they would say, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then 1 week later would say, crucify the Son of a God. Yeah, all of them, or most of them, many of them. Even his disciples fled, and only John remained at the cross with the women, like good old Mary Magdalene, who loved the Lord with all of her heart. That was a fantastic message, Judy. That's a wonderful message. That made me reassess my love for him and see if he's everything to me. And I'm not going to tell you what the results were. But by faith, I said, yes, he is everything to me. And I'm not going to ever say anything else because it's true. Whether I demonstrate it or fully grasp it or not, or if I apply that in every possible way, and I don't think anybody does. Since Mary Magdalene. Hardly anyone. Except those who are forgiven for so much. Maybe if you had 7 demons cast out of you, you would. See, I want to whet your appetite for Judy's message. It's phenomenal. I'm a crazy person. I'm weeping driving down the road. I put it on the CDs because I had to go do some things. And I'm like, oh, God. That's too great. Wonderful message. Thank you, Lord, for Judy. So, he says, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. They answered, said to him, Abraham's our father. Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham, believe. But as it is, you're seeking to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we're not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil. Wow. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. That's his native tongue, the lie. He's a liar and the father of the lie. Or back to our Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in abundance of counselors, there is victory. In Proverbs 24:6, it says, by guidance you will wage war, for by the abundance of counselors there is victory. These are not human counselors. These are not experts, a panel of experts that you've assembled for their advice or lawyers for their counsel, which cannot help you or guide you. But it is referring to the extraordinary counsel of the wonderful counselor, extraordinary strategist in Isaiah 9:6, which is one of the titles for Jesus Christ, whose counsel is abundant. In Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. There's many counselors. Verse 15, he who is guarantor for a stranger will surely suffer for it. That means you come under the control of somebody. You're unequally yoked together in business or in some other way with an unbeliever. But he who hates being a guarantor is secure. A gracious woman attains honor. Did you use that in your first message? In the last message? Oh, last year. Is that where it came from? A gracious woman attains honor. I must have remembered it from then. And ruthless men attain riches. You know what this is saying? Be greedy about grace. Get all you can. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. by whatever means possible, and there's only one means, to which you're to be fully committed, the end of which is treasure and pleasure beyond measure at God's right hand. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Your right hand, and in your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I want all of those, don't you? I'm going to really be greedy for those. Acts 20:32, and now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. This is the Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, which is able to build you up and deliver to you the inheritance in the end among all those who are sanctified. Those who fear the Lord and maintain humility will have it all. Not only there, not only in heaven, but also while they're here. In Proverbs 22:4, not only women, but men as well. Like a woman of grace who submits to her husband and stays covered, the man who fears the Lord likewise will be abundantly blessed, because the Lord is his head and his covering. The merciful man, here we go in 17, just talked about the gracious woman, the woman of grace. The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm. So blessed are the merciful. Why? For they shall obtain mercy. See, the scales are balanced. The wicked earns deceptive wages, but he who sows righteousness gets a true reward. See, if you sow to righteousness, you reap mercy. That's what we're told in Hosea. He who is steadfast, verse 19, in righteousness will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. See, the scales are always balanced. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. See, the evil plans of men are found in his heart before they're ever done, before you ever see them externally, and he can only walk in that way. But the blameless heart sponsors a walk worthy of the high and holy calling of God. And as one who walks in the light, walks by faith and not by sight. And walks according to, lives according to, and abides in Jesus Christ. Walks around like he did in the days of his humanity in 1 John 2:6. And in that one, the love of God is fully developed, because he keeps the word. That's how Christ walked around, by every word of God, in dependence upon the Spirit. Every moment for a lifetime. So, do you think you're going to be able to do that? I hope to tell you you can. In the new man, not in the old man, not in the old reference, the old frame of reference, you can't. You have to have a renewed frame of reference. And you have to have a river of love flowing through your soul. Faith that became hope, and hope that became love. The well, the streams, and the raging river. The only thing that'll do it. So, he who is steadfast and righteous will attain to life, and he who pursues evil will bring about his own death. He'll die. Dying, he'll die. The perverse in heart are an abomination to the Lord, but the blameless in their walk are his delight. So, assuredly, the evil man will not go unpunished. Assuredly, because God remains just. And the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. You know that, right? He's just, he remains just, and he's the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. That's what Christ came for, what he did for us. Assuredly the evil man will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. See, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, no wrath appointed unto us, no losses to the descendants of Christ. No losses. No loss of salvation. And he never take away what he's given, because the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Hope you know that. So when he declares you're righteous forever. Now, you might not get everything because you don't have the capacity for it. and you don't love righteousness and hate iniquity. So therefore, your life will be limited as far as your happiness goes in time and the quality of your life in eternity. That's just the way it goes. Because he doesn't make you take what you don't want. And he's given you all of this for you to exploit. And if you don't, then you're not wise, but you're a fool. And so am I. So wrap it up. Verse 22, as a ring of gold in a swine's snout. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. So is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. She just is pretty on the outside, but even that fades and is diminished by what's on the inside. And just the countenance of the face is not beautiful once you see what's on the inside. It turns the most beautiful woman into an ugly gargoyle, a gargirl. So, verse 23, enough of that. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. In other words, he can look forward to wrath, the wrath of God. There's one who scatters and yet increases all the more. That means there's one who takes his money and just scatters it around and increases abundantly all the more. It comes back and is doubled up. Cast your bread upon the water and it will return to you not too many days. That is, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Men will pour into your bosom. Like we're told in the Gospel of Luke by Jesus. He said, that's what happens. So there's one that scatters, and yet it increases all the more. And there's one who withholds what is justly due. In other words, what somebody needs and you don't give them. And yet it results only in want or poverty. You can't have abundance by holding on to it. Doesn't work that way. God can shrink it. Or he can expand a little and shrink a lot. So the generous man will be prosperous. That doesn't make sense, does it? The generous man will be prosperous. Not like you're generous in terms of you owe me. That's not generous. Generous is there's no conditions, no strings. Like God's done with us, or imitating Christ. He didn't save us because there was something we could do for him, or something he needed or wanted from us. Not at all. He wanted God the Father to have all the glory. He never flaunted himself for that purpose. He didn't want fame and fortune. He could have had it. He could have had the kingdoms of the world if he bowed down to Satan. But he didn't do it. He wouldn't even turn stones into bread, having not eaten and being in a state of starvation for 40 days. But didn't do it. So God sent angels to feed him and to minister to him afterwards. And he sent him away. And if you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Because of Christ in you, not because of you. Because of the Word of God. That sharp two-edged sword. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. How about that? That means that you're watering others, so you'll be watered all the more. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. In other words, makes it available at a reasonable price. Doesn't mean you have to do it for free. It just means that you sell things at a reasonable price so that people can afford it, so that people can buy it. And you'll profit by it if you do it right, if you do it reasonably, not unreasonably. You know, in the antique business, there's people that have high prices on very valuable and rare things. You know what happens? They sit there, and their businesses aren't businesses of selling rare antiquities. They're museums because nobody buys them. They can't afford them. Nobody would pay that much for them. Regardless of what they paid for them, they didn't pay nearly what they're asking for. They just think that they have this great value, and they do to someone who's very wealthy, but not to someone who isn't. So He who diligently seeks favor, good, seeks good. Let's see. Who seeks good seeks favor. That is favor from God. But he who seeks evil, evil will come to him from the sources of evil, through people, from Satan, through people. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. That means he's not trusting in his riches. He's trusting in the Lord with all of his heart, not leaning on his own understanding, acknowledging him in all his ways so that his path is smooth, his path is straight. And he's blessed of the Lord. He has favor. He gets more and more of it, more and more gratitude as time goes on. He grows in his gratitude. He's thankful in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning each and every one of us. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and he's not grieving or quenching the Spirit, 5:19, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, or grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, with whom we're sealed to the day of redemption. We don't want to grieve him. So then he says, in verse 29, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind. You know that. If you sow to the wind, you reap what? The whirlwind. It'll tear your trailer down because you're probably trailer trash. That doesn't mean it's anything wrong with living in a trailer. It just means that if you're trash, whether you live in a trailer or a mansion, you're trailer trash. And you're tearing down your home. Here we go with the tree, the balance of truth. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Let's go back to 29. He who troubles his own house will inherit wind, and the foolish will be servant to the wise-hearted. Yes, they will, because the foolish will not prosper. The wise-hearted will prosper mightily, and God will grant them great favor and power. In many instances, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Go right back to the beginning. And he who is wise wins souls. That doesn't mean if you're wise, you'll go win souls. It means if you're truly wise, souls will be won by your wisdom. That is, when they see your wisdom, knowing it's the wisdom of God, they'll rejoice and want that also. It's so attractive and it's so magnetizing. That wisdom. There's nothing I like more than that. Nothing that draws me more to God than his wisdom, than his word. The word of wisdom, which is the entire word of God. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, which is the spirit of Jesus Christ, part of the seven spirits of God that fill him to all fullness. Who wins souls? The righteous is a tree of life. That means that they can get saved by asking you to give them an answer for the hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. And that you have something that they desire because you love one another and all men know by that that you're his disciples. They want to be one too, perhaps. They want to see what this is all about. And they look from the outside and they walk by the window and they go, wonder why and people are there. Oh, maybe I should go check out. Nah, I'm not going to do that. They forsake themselves. They forsake their own life. They never find out. They never care enough to know. They're not greedy for God's grace. Guess what? No matter who comes in here, we're going to love them up. Because that's the way we are. That's because the love of God's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And it's filling us more and more. We don't need to be taught to love. Because God has taught us himself to love one another. And it's not saying I love you. It's living love out, just like he did in the days of his humanity, toward those who are at home, closest to us, toward those who are not even acquaintances, but to come into our sphere of life and into our periphery, and we'll love them. That's love wins us. What won us to Christ? His love. The love of God won us. Because he gave his son. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died as our substitute. So, That's what you could be. The fruit of righteousness is a tree. Of the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And what you'll do is you'll give life to many in your family and generation, future generations. The impact will go on and on. You're an invisible hero. You don't have to do anything. You just have to live out the truth. And when you do, it'll have tremendous impact because the word never returns to God void. And when it's executed and has great power. It's as powerful as the word spoken that brought this universe into existence. The word of God cannot fail, cannot fall to the ground, always accomplishes what he sent it forth to do. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And what it does inside of you is powerful. And what it does outside of you is powerful. It's God's dunamis power, his dynamite power, is his word. So, if the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, and they will be blessed with many benefits, with many advantages, with a smooth path, with all goodness, all good things, that doesn't mean you won't have trouble, because in this world you will have trouble. And it's appointed unto us to believe and to suffer. And if anyone will live godly in Christ Jesus, he'll suffer persecution. You know that. There's going to be some, but the benefits far outweigh the adversity that's ours. And God keeps us encouraged, keeps moving us forward, relying upon him, seeking and finding our happiness in him. How much more, he says, if the righteous are rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? That's justice. See, the scales are always balanced. That's grace and truth. That's God's goodness and his chastening as well. And that's on believers and unbelievers. So remember, God is just. And no one skates by the justice of God in any way for anything. Now, do you have forgiveness? Yeah, it's based upon the justice of God because Christ paid for your sins. So when you confess your sins, your slate is wiped clean. Let's close. Father, thank you for the word of God. Father, bless it in our hearing to our understanding. And may we think about it this week and look at it again and again. And get Proverbs, some of the Proverbs into our soul, which doesn't come by one message of an entire chapter, but I want to expose all of us to all of it and bring some thoughts and some reflections that might help to remember certain things where the Holy Spirit is concerned to give us an emphasis or to highlight certain things that we need desperately from the Word, which you're so faithful to do, and he's so faithful to do as our teacher. As our personal teacher. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.